Thankful to be with you tonight. Thank you for those who are visiting, good number that we have. Been so encouraged by this congregation and your enthusiasm, though how well you've listened. And I trust that we all have profited in looking at the Word of God and trying to deal with things that can touch our lives. We're trying to emphasize in this series of how to help people come back home. Those who may have fallen away, those who may be struggling. And I've been trying to, in the series, to deal with practical, everyday life issues that the Bible addresses. I initially titled my lesson on my website that I was going to deal with dealing with factions, divisions, and unruly brethren. And in the essence of this lesson, I was going to go to the example of David and Saul. I already had a sermon on that. So what I thought I'd do to you, if you came wanting to hear the lesson on factions, divisions, and unruly brethren, I really wanted to let you know that the goal of that lesson was, what do you do when brethren don't act right? What do you do when you're doing your best, you're doing right, and people turn and make you their enemy? Any of those who've ever gone through division, and I have not, it's an awful thing. It's a terrible thing when you see a congregation lose control of its spirit and then break into factions and people begin to go at one another. And many have fallen away because of that. That was sort of I wanted to reach that audience. I want to talk about those who've experienced that. But you know, the best example that I can find in Scripture was David before he became king. He wasn't in a local church. That's right. We're talking about the Old Testament. But he was in the nation of Israel with a king that God had chosen. And things went bad. What do you do when life is not fair? And even the arrangements that God set up are controlled by people for a while that aren't doing right. Tonight we're going to talk about spear throwers. Ever had any spear throwers in your life? Have you kind of learned how to duck a few? Anybody that gets in a leadership position in the Lord's church in time will find that. Certainly evangelists have found that. I've recently been appointed an elder, and I know that there will be those occasions to be challenged as well. Let's talk about this. Let's start off one more time. Life is not fair. God is faithful, but the Lord tries to tell us this. He tried to tell his disciples in John 16, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. In 1 Peter 2, and he's trying to urge Christians to trust in God and don't be so worried about what men do. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Verse 16, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed, for it is better if it is for the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now we recognize we're talking about the world here. It can happen in the church too. Okay? Life's not fair. God is faithful. And some of the things we've been talking about this week, Romans 3, 4, let God be true and every man a liar. But you live long enough in time, you're going to face either a crazy man or maybe even a group of people in a sect or a division that won't reason. And they may make you an enemy and say things about you that are not right. I had learned the hard way here. I used to be almost like our current president. I don't know everything about our current president, but I think when he got into office, I think he thought he could charm everybody. You know, so if everybody, I used to think that way. I could just talk to somebody and they get to know me. I can be, you know, from a politician, but from a leadership standpoint, you think you'd be nice to your enemy and your enemy might be nice back to you. Well, you're going to find out in a hurry that doesn't work. And unfortunately, with some people, angry people, I used to think I can just, if they'll just know who I am, they'll like me. I want everybody to like me. And I found out the hard way that doesn't work. And here's where you're really going to be tested. If you're going to be a Christian, you will be tested. One of the greatest tests I think you'll face is when unreasonable people just misrepresent you. Let's talk about King Saul and King David. You're going to come to appreciate the Psalms a whole lot more as you examine this. A lot of the Psalms were written during this time. The most beautiful Psalms. Look at Psalms 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. David knew a little bit about that. And I will say again, David's greatest battles were not with the Philistines. They were with his own people. Let's develop that this evening. We've already talked a lot about anger, and I'm not including everything on my PowerPoint and the outline since we talked about this last night. But one of the problems I find with people is they've been raised in a way to where they just think anger is nothing significant. We talked about that last night in the study of depression, of how, you know, depression oftentimes is a result of buried anger, is a result of a dysfunctional family where people come in, learn to just dump their anger on people, and there's not a communication in the home. And you find people within church raised in families like that, and they end up being sometimes Diotrephes, sometimes other kind of men. They're going to rule or ruin. You just bow to them. Their anger is used to get their way. There are going to be people like that in the world. And we've read this verse 3 times already in the meeting. We'll read it again. There's nothing wrong with anger when it's righteous. But anger becomes a tool of Satan when we allow anger to control us, when anger becomes our master. In Ephesians 4:26 it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. But let me tell you, when you give in to anger and you love that revenge and you love the passion of anger and you feel justified in doing things because of your anger, Satan's in control. And some of the greatest damage that Satan can do to the Lord's people comes within, and comes within when people cannot control their spirit. And so it's a cancer. We've talked about that. We've already talked about Galatians 5, the anger family that was listed. And in this anger family listed here, the Bible tells us in verse 21 of Galatians 5 that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. All right, now let's talk about this point. We'll get to the current outline now. Have you ever had an enemy without a cause? I have had many. A lot of them I didn't know about. I remember one of the times, Lloyd, when I was at Sun Valley preaching, I later had a friend tell me, a close friend of mine now, but she didn't know me at first. And I was preaching a lesson, and somebody next to her says, there's Larry Rouse up there preaching, and I can't stand him. He ruined my wedding. And I remember the girl later telling me about it. And I go, who's this person? I go, I don't know this person. And it was, it's kind of a convoluted way where the preacher that was going to do his wedding had some conscientious issues and pulled back from doing it at the last minute. I didn't have anything to do with it. But this person thought I did, and then this person later became my friend, thought, man, he's a bad guy. I mean, start talking about the truth and start making personal applications that we have this week. You're going to find in a hurry. You'll get a lot of people that if they don't have the mindset of righteousness, they become your enemy. You can do nothing wrong to another person. People can become your enemy. Again, notice the book of Psalms. We're going to be quoting that a lot tonight. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies. Nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. That always frustrated me. They just didn't know me. We just didn't talk. But it's fascinating how the mind works. How people oftentimes they'll do you wrong. Now get this. Because they've done you wrong, they have done you wrong. Not you've done them wrong. Because they've done you wrong and they know they've done you wrong, they're going to do more wrong because they don't want to admit they've done wrong. It's really interesting how the mindset works. It's like somebody says something bad about a person, then people start examining it, and you realize he can't prove it, and you just start throwing mud against the wall. I'm just going to throw as much stuff up there as I can. People do that all the time. You've never done any wrong to them, and they're just suspicious towards you. Psalm 69 and verse 4, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. You live in time, you'll experience this. You go through time, you will have occasions, unfair occasions, where you're going to have to pay prices for things you did not do. And remember, this is from Satan, it's not from God. I'm telling you this now so you don't get discouraged and quit. There's sometimes people have seen ugly things and ugly things done within the church, and they say, I'm going to quit God. Don't quit God. We've talked about that all week. You don't get mad at the cat and kick the dog, you know. You don't get mad at men and blame it on God. This is not God. God tells us. He gives us David as a great example. His own son being led through to the cross by the people whose constitution was the Bible. The high priest leading it. Life is not fair, and those who call themselves the people of God many times do not act right, and the wrong kind of leadership can come up in churches and other circumstances. Gotta be tough. Gotta turn to God. Proverbs 18:19, the Bible says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and the contentions are like the bars of a castle. You know what, Satan, if you're not careful and don't guard your heart, somebody can come and whisper something. You, like I told you earlier, somebody, later Rouse did this. Ooh, anger. I bet that happened recently. It's fascinating. Things you don't even know about. Anger is so easily shared, and you have to act on principle. The world doesn't, and sometimes worldly Christians don't. My friend, I trust him. They said this, and I am now angry. And this kind of anger, again, shuts the mind out. Makes you a crazy person. You try to get to their mind, it's like going to the bars of a castle. It's closed. And that is so frustrating when you know they don't know what they're doing. Sounds like what Jesus said on the cross, didn't it? Here are these people, mind shut, going in this direction. One more time, a person can do you wrong and then hate you. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Now let's talk about Saul and David. You know what David did? David loved Saul. David was the most faithful servant Saul had. He admired Saul. He encouraged Saul. He was thankful to be a servant of Saul. He was more faithful than anybody in his kingdom. But you know what David did? David fought a battle against Goliath. Do you remember the battle? Why did he do that? He wanted to see the armies of the Lord victorious. Who was king? Saul. And so here David, by faith, he takes that stand against Goliath, and there's a great victory. But now here's where Saul's no longer looking at God. I liken Saul to like our modern day football coaches. Not all of them. But you know how it is. Let's say next week you took the job at Alabama Auburn. They say you're the head coach of their football team. How are you going to be judged? You can be judged by your wins. And you can be so consumed by the public pressure towards something like that. I think that happened to Saul. I think the public pressure of what the people wanted destroyed him long before this occasion. And now he's constantly looking at the public pulse. What are the people thinking? And so this happened, this event. 1 Samuel 18:7. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry. Ah, there it is, an angry man. A moment of anger? It's going to be more than that. Then Saul was very angry. The saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s. And to me they have ascribed only thousands now. Now notice here what anger does. Now anger is wonderful. It's a shortcut. You don't have to have reason. You don't have to have proof. You don't have to talk to somebody. You don't have to ask any questions at all. All you got to do is feel it, and it's true. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. What does anger tell him? David's going to try to kill you and take the kingdom. Don't be an angry man. Don't be a passion-filled man, a little robot of Satan, where all you got to do is get you mad, and there you are, just march right off against an innocent person in a just cause and fight it. And the tough thing about David here, David would have let Saul know in any way he could that he was not his enemy. David could not do one thing to change Saul. Oh, that's a tough thing. Jealousy and anger made Saul a crazy man. That's why Jesus was crucified. In Mark 15:10, Pilate, he could see the hypocrisy. And he says, for he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. Smart, brilliant people can allow jealousy and envy and anger. That's why in the world, you don't have any guarantee of maintaining your mind about anything. We as Christians, and we've got to fight for this. We've got to maintain the fruit of the Spirit. We need to understand the works of the flesh. We need to be a principled, careful, merciful, listening, reasoning people. And brethren, you know, you haven't been in churches very long. We haven't had some moments where anger started getting shared and carried around. Remember David and Saul. You know, one thing once a person gets involved in anger, remember, Satan is in control. And so once you don't have your mind going anymore, you can think you're the most righteous person on earth. You can think you're doing God's service. Jesus said, if it comes down, they're going to kill you and think you're doing God's service. An angry man is unprincipled, and he'll use any weapon at his control. Proverbs 14:29, it says, he who is slow to wrath is great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. I can remember as a kid putting together an old model airplane. Of course, I have to date myself in terms of generations here. I don't think anybody puts together the plastic model airplanes with cement glue anymore. But, I used to do that, and I remember that when I'd do it, and the piece would fall off. I'd put it on there and hold it, and then it'd fall off. And then I'd hold it, and the piece would stick to my finger. And one time I got mad. I took that model I'd been working with for hours, and I threw it against the wall. Yeah, I felt good. Until I hit it, and I thought, put the money into it, and now I've destroyed it. Now, it's just a moment of anger. Imagine living in that. Oh, what happens to Saul is terrible. Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. You know what the first indication that David knew there was a problem? David is playing his harp to try to soothe Saul. He's in there caring for him, would do anything to help him, but Saul's filled with anger and bitterness. And so David's presence, he's got to think, David wants to kill me. David wants to take my kingdom. David's getting attention that I deserve. He's a liar. And he's sitting here just trying to take advantage of me. And so here's what happens. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times. But there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear. For he said, I'll pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. I mean, you put a spear in me, and you're a capable warrior like Saul. He just slipped out of my hand. Boom, You always throw spears in your hands, right? You always do that. Yeah, but he came back. He escaped his presence twice. And here David, he couldn't understand it. And he finally figured out, he's mad at me. Have you ever had that with people? You thought they were the friend. You think everything's going fine. Suddenly you find out that people are mad at me. And I don't have any idea why. And what happens here is when you start being a crazy man, you don't think about consequences. You don't think about righteousness and innocence. One more time, what could David do? Nothing. Except dodge and run, and that's what he's going to do. Brethren, you can be in situations, unfair situations. Certainly some of you have had that in the job world and in other situations where you've got people over you and they're unfair and they're unrighteous and you can't do anything about it. That's hard. You may face that. God knows what you're going through. And let me show you how bad it goes. Remember I told you this week how anger, buried anger, who pays the highest price for buried anger? Your family. Now listen to what happens next. This is shocking. Saul begins to use his daughters as pawns to hurt David. There's an old song back in the 60s, maybe 70s, Smiling Faces. I don't know if you're familiar with that. But they talk about smiling faces tell lies, and I've got proof. Your enemy could do you no harm because you know where he's coming from. But don't let the smile and handshake fool you. And he goes over to describe out here, somebody tried to be your friend.
Now, after the spear-throwing incident,
here, I want you to marry my daughter. And the daughter wanted to marry David. 1 Samuel 18:17. Saul, I love you, David. I want you to be well. That's the outward statements with an angry man hiding that anger. 1 Samuel 18:17. Then Saul said to David, here is my older daughter, marry, but I'll give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle. Now, that's what he said. What did Saul think? For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. He marries my daughter. He's going to be a target. It will get him killed. You're using your daughter. Another daughter he does this with. Michael, 1 Samuel 18:20. Now Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul says, I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. In verse 25 it says, then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Can you imagine somebody taking their own daughters and using them as pawns? But I've seen people in their anger do things spiritually in front of their children. They might as well have denied the faith in front of them and sent them on paths to their own destruction, leaving faithful churches, attending churches they ought not, out of some angry situation and some local problem. You can do crazy things. And it's very, very sad. David had to learn, when you see an angry man, you can't trust him. They're no longer reliable. And we talked about this already, just mentioned it in the home. One more time, brethren. If you give in to this kind of uncontrolled anger, the people who will suffer the most from it are your children and those that love you. In Ephesians 6:4, the Bible says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now, you're kind of thinking, okay, everybody's going to see this and turn against Saul. Here's your second disappointment. Saul was in a position of power and money. And what you're going to find, I'm sorry, brethren, you're going to find, I think one of the problems we have in the Lord's church, right now in our culture, we don't have enough men. And I'm not talking about the number of men. I'm talking about men with courage. Men that will stand up on principle and oppose that which is wrong when maybe a majority is going in the wrong direction. It's fascinating. Here Saul's doing this. He's king. He probably had power that no one could easily rise up against. But let me tell you what his son does. It's interesting. Saul finally wants everybody to kill David. 1 Samuel 19:1. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan and his son and all of his servants that they should kill David. I love Jonathan. Great man of faith. You know what Jonathan does? Well, here's what Jonathan does. Jonathan stands up to the king and says, this is wrong. Brethren, you may go through situations in church. Somebody run you over. Lie about you, do things, and you'll find, I'm sorry, I mean, preachers know about this. You know the business meeting arrangement. It's kind of a standing joke with us. You can stand up and fight as it's a battle and suddenly find people sitting on their hands or their eyes bugged out. They say they're going to stand with you, and you stand up, and you're there by yourself. It's like a shootout at the OK Corral with the wind blowing through your hair, and there you are alone, you know. Jonathan was a man of faith. Listen to what he does. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you and because his works have been very good towards you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought it about a great deliverance for all Israel when you saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? Good, Jonathan. We need more Jonathans. Notice Saul, briefly, this one time. So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore. Now listen to this. He's swearing by God, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Only if Saul would have walked by faith and had built a heart of faith. But we know what's going to happen next. Saul's life is based on the flesh, and the next thing you know, it's not long, he starts thinking about these things, and he again tries to kill David. And this time, you know, he tries to throw another spear in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 19, and David had to flee. And so what does Jonathan do? Jonathan is going to stand up against his father again, but this time his father's ready for Jonathan. And so here he's got some arguments for Jonathan. You line up with me. You line up with the majority. Listen to some of the reasoning. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, did I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." In other words, Jonathan, listen, you can be king. Now wait just a minute, Saul, you got a problem here. Who gives the kingdom? It's not him. And Jonathan, he's not tempted by this at all. But do you see the worldly carnal mind? Let me bribe you. Let me intimidate you. Let me speak bad about you unless you line up with me. And then you'll have a great kingdom. Do you see the raw pressure? The carnal nature of this? It takes a strong person to stand against this, particularly when the person is king. And now to give you an idea of how bad anger is, guess what happens? Jonathan's going to stand up to him again. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, "Why should he be killed?" You know, when you ever get to the point in your life and somebody asks you why, you won't answer. If somebody asks you to give scripture for the thing you're teaching and the place you're going in, you won't answer. You may well have given yourself over to anger. And here Jonathan asks, why should he be killed? What has he done? And then his son Jonathan, who he ought to be so proud of. In verse 33 it says, "Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David." An angry man, I'm sorry, once they get into that and they don't turn, they will run over anybody and anything that stands in their way. This gets worse for David. Because the next thing that he begins to do is he starts lining up other people for his cause. You may say, think he couldn't be successful. You think today, I mean, do we see our political situation, somebody becomes president and they can give you money and they've got power and they've got authority? How many people would just go follow somebody because they got the money and power? And sure enough, David has to flee. Here's one occasion. Look at this. David and his mighty men, they fled, and they hear about the Philistines attacking Keilah, and they're robbing the threshing floors. Here was a city that could well be starved to death, and David and his mighty men go and rescue them, defeat the Philistines. Even David's own men were going, what? They asked the Lord twice. David asked the Lord twice, so they were afraid. We're already battling Saul. Why don't we fight the Philistines? He went in mercy, helped these people. Read this. 1 Samuel 23:11. He starts asking God, okay, I'm in this walled city. There's only one gate to get out. Saul's probably going to hear I'm here and come after me. He asks this question of the people he just rescued. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Oh, Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. Now get this. These people that helped him, they just, oh, you're our Savior. You're so good. Oh, you've done me so much good. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. Brethren, I hope you don't go through division or other things like that, but you can find people with power and anger, sometimes lining up people that you have helped and you've done good to. I'm telling you this because the Lord says you can make it. You can be faithful. And this is not the only time. He goes down to another place. And what he ends up having, the Ziphites, he goes to the Ziphites, he's in that territory. And verse 19 says, then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Helekah, in the south of Jezemon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be delivered him into the king's hand. Hey king, we want to be your friend. And they'll deliver up an innocent man. We live in a dog-eat-dog world. And there are times when even brethren turn away from being the kind of people they ought and get motivated about things they ought. And there's some great hurt that comes from this. Now, let's for the rest of the lesson we have. What would you do if it was you? How do you survive something like this? How do you get around this? Well, let's now go to the book of Psalms. You know, David talked about the occasion here, and you talk about, you know, we talk about how brave David is. He's a great warrior. He's a man of faith. But listen to this. Listen to the severe hurt here in Psalms 55. It says, my heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. What in the world could make David be this afraid and hurt? Keep reading, verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. I'll say one more time. I pray. You will never be backstabbed by those who are Christians. But it can happen. And that's some of the most severest hurt you could ever experience. And I want to tell you something. Christians are going to be your best friends. I tell people coming out of the baptistry, they'll be the people that will stand with you. They'll be a principled people. But then the people who most likely hurt you will be those who are Christians. And so what do you do? How do you defeat an angry man? How do you deal with an unreasonable, deceitful, hate-filled person that won't see you as you are and won't listen to you? What do you do? You can't change them. Here's what you do. Go to the Psalms. Very encouraging to me. Here, basically, he starts praying to God. Psalms 13:2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? You talk to God about it. You go further. Psalms 25:2. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Our God will never, ever, ever let you down. And I'll tell you now, whatever situation you're facing, it's just going to be a while. And you come through it, you can come through it with a stronger faith, a stronger view of God. You can be a tremendous tool to help people who have been hurt. Don't quit. Don't quit. Psalms 25:19. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. What does David do in this? I love this here, this next passage. He's kind of talking to himself here. He says, I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me when they say to me all day long, where is your God? Now I like this verse 11. It's almost like he's talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's almost like stepping out. Come on, get it together. And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Some of the greatest opportunities for growth is when others aren't doing right, but you know your God is righteous. You know His promises are true. You know that He will deliver you. You know in time that you're going to be exalted. We used to talk about history. Larry Whitehead and I got a chance to talk about history, one of my favorite subjects. You know what happens to the Lord's church at times in history? Sometimes there's apostasies. In the apostasy of 1900, there was estimates anywhere from 80 to 95% of the churches went bad. There's some states they all went bad.
Could you start over? You've never been through a division like that. It's a terrible thing.
You can do whatever your God wants. You can stay within His will, even if brethren disappoint us. But please don't do this. Don't become like your enemy. You see what happens many times. Let me tell you how Satan recruits people. They got one person that's angry and ungodly. They start poking you and being unfair to you. And finally you do like the world says, okay, I know that I'm supposed to hit you back. I know that I need to speak the truth about you. But you know what? You fired the first shot. The rules are off. And now I'm going to treat you just like you treated me. Oh, guess what? Who wins in that case? Satan. Satan incited one person to sin, and then the other person reacted the same way, and Satan wins it all. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good, Romans 12. We've been talking about that this week. So don't give in to Satan. What Jesus did with His enemies. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:21, "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judgeth righteously." How do you respond to your hurt? You're going to find out how much Jesus means to you. I heard an account years ago where a man was going door to door with another preacher. They knocked on the door of a man that was kind of known in the neighborhood as being a neighborhood alcoholic. The guy was half drunk and he heard the people inviting him to the meeting, and he just reared back and spit in the face of one of the men. I'm glad it wasn't me. I don't know how I'd respond to that situation. I pray I'd respond as he did. But he was shocked. He wiped the spittle off his face. And he looked at that man and he says, "I want to thank you. They spit up on my Lord. And I'm no better than him." And then he began to talk to him about the Lord. That's the lesson we've got to learn by this. We learned how to trust God. We've already talked about Romans 12, where God says, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay." In verse 20, sometimes we like to reword verse 20, "Therefore, if your enemy hunger, kick him." You know, it doesn't say that. "If your enemy is hungry, feed him." Well, your enemy. Let me tell you a beautiful thing about this. When you begin to do this, suddenly you're going to begin to know God like you've never known Him before. You're going to come to appreciate prayer like you've never appreciated before. You're going to appreciate eternity like you've never before. His Word's going to mean so much more to you. You're going to let these painful situations draw you to God. Psalms 27:11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Don't become like your enemy. Find the strength that God gives, knowing that He's the deliverer. I want to look at one more verse. I'm going to skip these verses. I'll let you read those. Beautiful. Here we go. This is the verse that has meant a lot to me. You're going through a difficult time. You're misunderstood. You're misrepresented. People aren't listening. Matter of fact, people being recruited by talk, you know, believing things they ought not. You know what you need to do? Keep your focus on God. Sometimes as an individual, I've been in congregations where I had an individual mad at me and I couldn't change him. And you know what I decided to do? I'm just going to be as kind to him as I can. I'm going to be as good to others and serve the Lord and rejoice. And Psalms 23 came to my mind. Look at this. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." Look at verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." You want to blow your enemies' mind? If we've already talked about it in Romans 12, do good to them. How about this? Blow your enemies' mind while he's trying to poke you and hurt you. And there you are rejoicing before the Lord. The table's prepared before you in the presence of God. And you're rejoicing and serving Him. And it's going to frustrate your enemy to no end. He ought to be hitting me back. He ought to be talking about me. What's wrong with this guy? A couple of churches I've been in. I truly had a couple of men to become my enemy without a cause. I'll never forget one time on the back pew talking to his one brother after church, and I thought, okay, I'm just going to let him talk to me. And I, you know, it's like cutting up an old wound with pus just came out of it. He tagged me for 30, 40 minutes. And he was, I've done this. There was my preacher friend down the road. He'd been given this illustration because of this. And it was just this wild stuff. And I was thinking as I was hearing it, that he doesn't know me. And surely in time he'll come to see that this is not me. The entire time I was there at that congregation, he never relented. But later he left. I had left as well. And he gave me about a several hour long apology. And actually when I see him now, he'll hug me and embrace me. I could have hurt him there. I could have. And this happened in another place that I was at. A brother just was very angry and stirred up a lot of trouble. I could have destroyed him there. I didn't do it. Several years later, he came and identified where I preached. You know, it's far better in time to let your enemies become your friends. But you see, you're going to have this kind of mindset. You're going to have to wait on the Lord. You're going to have to draw closer to Christians and those that work with you. You need to find the blessings of God. And in this, you'll find out what your faith really means to you. You know, Hebrews 1:13, speaking of Jesus, he says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" Later on in the book of Hebrews 10:12. "But this man, after he's offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool." I think about the Lord often when I go through difficulty. Sometimes I'll think of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, where it says, "You haven't yet resisted the blood striving against sin." And you know what my Lord wanted to do more than anyone else of those who hurt him? What did he pray on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He wanted those enemies to become his children. And that needs to be our attitude. Have you been hurt? We live long enough, we all will. What do you do with your hurt? You see, that's one of Satan's tools, and by being prepared ahead of time, then if life, those things are thrown at me, then I'll know how to respond. My God is in control. He knows what is happening. And he'll not let me be tempted beyond what I'm able. Like one writer says that if God allows you to go through the furnace, he's got one eye on the clock and one eye on the thermostat. He knows what you can take. You come out of it lovingly, trusting God, and don't let the scars make you something bitter. I hope you'll think about this. Look at these verses. There's so much here. But we've got to learn how to deal with people that don't act right. Don't let it pull you away from me. Title of our series, "The Way Home." The invitation is about to be extended. You may get your songbooks out. What's the way home for you? What next step do you need to take to be right with the Lord? If you want to let that invitation song speak to you, we'd love to baptize you into Christ. You've never become Christians. And for those of you who have issues to deal with, to turn back to the Lord, we urge you to repent, ask for His forgiveness. Don't be afraid to come back and be healed, regardless of the things you've experienced. We extend the invitation if you come as we stand, as we sing.